Thank you. In 1 Peter, we find our theme verse for the year, and that's in 1 Peter 2, verse number 7, if you have your Bibles there in front of you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is, what's that word there? Precious. He is precious. And that's where we get our theme that you see behind me on the walls, precious Jesus. If you are a believer this morning, you know you're going to heaven, you've trusted Christ for salvation, then he is precious to you. Jesus is precious. And just for sake of context, I believe it was last Sunday morning, we were in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're born again. We're born again from the word of God. And now that makes us different. You know, if you are a saved person this morning, you shouldn't really fit in to the world around you. Now, don't raise your hand because it might be for other reasons than a spiritual reason, but how many of you have ever thought you just don't fit in? You don't fit in where you're at. Yeah, I told you not to raise your hand, people. Come on, listen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's fine. I really don't fit in. I don't listen. No, I'm just kidding. We've all felt that way maybe from time to time, but as a believer, when you're going through the life, going through the world, you watch the news and they might say, we just don't know what to do. We don't know what the answer is. And you think, this is crazy. I cannot believe the ridiculous decisions politicians make or people. I just can't, but why would they think that's a good idea? And all that. And you might think you don't fit in. Well, it's true. You don't fit in. Look at verse number 9. I preached on this Wednesday here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so I tell you all that for the context of what we're about to get into this morning. You don't fit in. You are not like the world. You are a changed person. That's why the Bible over and over again, why Jesus said it himself, in order to be saved, here's how he describes it, being born again. You are a brand new creation. You are a new creature when you get saved. You're just not reformed. You are regenerated. You are totally different. Before, you were dead in your sins without Christ, and now with Christ, you are alive. And so we read here in verse number 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. I want you to see number one, if you like to take notes and fill in the blank. Number one in your notes, our journey as pilgrims. Our journey as pilgrims. You and I this morning, if you're born again, if you're saved, you remember when you trusted Christ, you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Brother and Mrs. Shag, in the back of the balcony, man, how are the mighty fallen? Used to be right here, and now Pastor Emeritus, you're that far from out the door. My goodness. No, I'm just kidding. I just saw him up there. But you are a stranger and pilgrim in this life. Now, what does that mean? A stranger is this. It's somebody who dwells alongside, but his home is elsewhere. Imagine somebody who's in this country just on a visa or something, or they have a short tourist visa or a student visa or something, and they're here, a work visa. They're here for a little while, but this is not really their home. They would technically be a stranger in this country. A pilgrim is this, somebody who's just traveling through. A pilgrim is a traveler. And you and I are a stranger. This is not our home. And we're a pilgrim. We are just traveling through. Now, if you soak in that thought for a little while this morning, that will really, really encourage you. You might not appreciate or enjoy everything that life has been putting you through lately. I think all of us could say, yes, I got a witness right there. Maybe you've lost a loved one and they've gone on to heaven or something, or maybe you ran out of gas, Brother Bob, on the way here this morning and AAA had to bail you out. You're like, what is going on? I don't belong here. Well, you are a stranger. This is not your home. And you're a pilgrim. You are just traveling through. And throughout the Bible, that is how every believer, every person who trusted in God, had faith in God, that's how they've always been. This has never really been their home. We sang that song this morning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Hebrews 11:13, in that great chapter in the Bible that talked about all the people in the Old Testament who were men and women of faith. In your notes, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see that? You and I are just strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews 13, 14, a little bit later in Hebrews, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That's why, and I say it so many times, and I've said it as we've gone through 1 Peter, that's why we don't want to get too comfortable here. We don't want to worry or get too tore up about something that's going on here in this life, about how our house looks or what kind of car we drive or how much money is in the bank. It's all so temporary. It's just so, so temporary. You and I should take our eyes off of what's right in front of us and look ahead towards home. I read this week. A fugitive is one who is running from home. A vagabond is one who has no home. But a stranger is one away from home, and a pilgrim is on his way home. You and I are away from home, but we're on our way home. We're strangers and pilgrims. This world's not my home. So our journey as pilgrims, number two in your notes, our load as travelers. Our load as travelers. Now, I've never done any serious backpacking across the continents. I've heard of that. Anybody ever backpacked across a state or a country or anything? Anybody? No, there's no very rich people in here, so you have some money saved up to do that. But I did go 2 years ago last month. I went backpacking in the mountains with a friend of mine and his brother, and we knew it was winter, but that's when we determined to do it. And I had never been backpacking before then, but my friend and his brother had gone all the time, and so I leaned on them for a lot of advice. We were going to go for 2 nights, so 3 days, 2 nights, and it was very cold, so I got all the most important gear. I got the warmest coat I could find. I don't really like to be cold. I got to go to my office sometime. You'll see, I don't like to be cold. It's like 80 degrees in there. But I got the warmest pants flannel lined. I got a nice warm hat. I got the warmest gloves that Amazon had to offer. And Amazon showed up to my house every day for a while there. I got snacks from REI, the things that would give you the most energy. And I got a water purifier and all of that. And I was ready to go. I got the sleeping bag. I got the tent that you're supposed to have. And we went down there. And it was in a gorge where we actually made camp. And so it's funny, there were very, very few people out in January backpacking. In fact, we saw nobody in the parking lot and nobody the entire time we were backpacking. I don't know why, but probably because it was like 0 degrees. But we parked up here and we went down the gorge. And it took us maybe half a day to hike where we were going to camp. And I tell you, on the way down, it was very, very easy. Which going down the stairs usually is much easier than going up the stairs. It was very easy, and it was heavy. It was heavy, but I was like, I got this. But I remember studying about backpacking, and one thing that they had said, all the blogs and things, is to remember to bring all of your essentials, but not more than you need. Because you've got to carry everything that you are going to need. And I'm thinking, my camping that we've done, that we enjoy, I don't have an RV or anything, but our tent camping is you bring a box fan, you bring a TV. And I remember before when I was younger, I'd bring my PlayStation. I don't have that anymore. But when I was a teenager, that was my kind of camping, a mini fridge if the power strip can handle it and the plug-in site. I'd never gone backpacking before to really rough. We had a great time, though. It was awesome. But down there, on the way back, though, it had snowed the night before. And it was really beautiful. We saw a lot of cool things right along a river is where we camped, in a gorge, mountains on either side. It had snowed and there were icicles everywhere. And I remember it was much, much more difficult going back than going up there. It was incredibly tough carrying everything up a sheer mountain for a few hours. And one thing that I determined not to do on that camping trip was, while I saw many interesting things, I saw a lot of cool things. We had 3 kids at the time. We have 4 kids now, and they're always asking, what did I bring them? And I was thinking, well, they might like that. They might like this cool rock or something. I brought nothing home with them. Why? Because I made sure I traveled light, because I was just traveling through. And as pilgrims, you and I need to make sure, remember this, travel light through this world. Travel light. Don't get too bogged down with the things of this earth. Our load as travelers, dearly beloved, look at verse number 11, and he says, dearly beloved. Now, this is not the dearly beloved that a pastor might say to the church, or if you go to a wedding or a funeral, sometimes he might say, dearly beloved, we're gathered. That's not what it's talking about. This is the Lord speaking to us. He has just told us in verse number 9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're a great big deal to God, not because of us, but because of what God did for us, the blood of Jesus shed for us to make us saved. But this is because the Lord loves us He is speaking to us, dearly beloved, and he says, I beseech you. Letter A, he gives an impassioned warning. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, beseech just means beg. It is this earnest urging, I beg of you, please, you could put in there. So dearly beloved, the Lord says, I beseech you, I beg of you, please. Just pause right there. What condescension of the Lord that he would stoop down, not only save us, but to urge us when he should just be commanding us, and he does. But he's saying, dearly beloved, I beseech you, please listen. This is very important what you're about to read. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So because you're just traveling through, because this is not your home, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts. He gives an imperative of war, letter B. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. As pilgrims, as travelers, as strangers in this old world, as we go through life, there are a lot of things around us that are tempting. A lot of things that look good. A lot of things that are interesting to us. I love how so often the Sunday school lesson at 10 o'clock, Brother Shag taught right here, and the morning message go together so well. So many things that we see around us in this life just appeal to our flesh in this world. And by world, I mean the world system, the things that are against the Lord, against God. So many things. I mean, even things that you and I wouldn't think are necessarily bad, fleshly lust. You might think, oh, no, I don't have any of that. That sounds like gross. I don't have anything to do with that. But fleshly lust, lust is just anything that you earnestly desire. And flesh, all that the flesh wants is wrong. Everything. I'll read to you Galatians 5, and you can turn back there if you want. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. In fact, I might do that. I'm just right here in the New Testament anyway. So if you want to, go to Galatians chapter 5. These are the fleshly lusts. Now, fleshly lusts, it's not limited to like adultery, fornication, the stuff that you would assume. It's more than that. Look in verse 19 of Galatians 5. It says, now the works of the flesh. Now, that's what we're talking about. So you're told to abstain from fleshly lusts as a pilgrim. As you're going through, keep your eyelids straight ahead. Keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on the prize. Understand who you are and what you're here for. Don't get bogged down by picking up all these other things around you. They're just going to hinder your load, going to hinder your journey. So abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, the works of the flesh, what are these? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, we know what that is. Fornication, similar. Uncleanness, that's any kind of moral impurity. Lasciviousness, that's anything that would bring shame. Idolatry. Now, idolatry is not just putting up a little idol and praying to it. That's what it literally means. But idolatry is anything that you put above God. So here's something that God has told you to do. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then you put something above him. You should be doing this for the Lord, but you have this that you love a little bit more. Well, that's idolatry. Witchcraft, that's seeking to give control or reach enlightenment through evil spirits, or it comes in a lot of different forms nowadays, but either through drugs, seances, crystals, fortune teller type stuff, witchcraft, hatred, we know what that is, variance, that's fighting, emulations, that's wanting what someone else has, wrath, that's a burst of anger, how you just get angry immediately so quick, that's wrath. Strife, that's the contention, the conflict. Seditions, that's rebellion, division. Heresies, that's a straying from biblical truth. And by the way, that's a popular one today. There are people who have tasted the truth, who know the truth, maybe have grown up in church, but then they kind of get allured and enchanted by something that's sort of a user-friendly, consumer-driven Christianity, religion, church thing. And they don't really teach everything about the Bible, or they do compromise these certain doctrines, but I don't know, that's just feeding the flesh, wanting what you want. So heresies, envyings, we know what that is. Murders, we know what that is. Drunkenness, that's giving over your senses to drinking or drugs. Revelings, that's glorying in it, and the such like. And so those are fleshly lusts. And as we go through life, those works of the flesh, that pretty much covers everything that you're going to encounter in life. And you as a pilgrim, as a traveler with a load on your back, kind of like, I think it was John Bunyan, yep, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He's got a pilgrim going through, he's traveling. There's a lot of things that call for your attention, and they're just meant to sidetrack you from the Lord, sidetrack you from your very brief life that you have to give to the Lord, sidetrack you from your mission. And there's an imperative of war. They are, and look, go back to 1 Peter 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. These things might seem nice and pleasurable. There is pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible says that. And they might seem sort of harmless. You might think, well, this doesn't hurt anybody but me. Where's the harm? I think I'm going to dabble in this sin or that. But they, look at verse 11, they war against your soul. They're at war against your soul. Think about that. These sins, these fleshly lusts, they are no good for you and me. They're no good at all. They war against your soul. So what are we to do? Look at that word, abstain. Abstain. Abstain means to keep from voluntarily or to hold yourself constantly back from. And I like that word, constantly back, because doesn't it seem like when you have something conquered, then it just comes right back at you the next day? Like you give it to the Lord, there's an invitation at the end of the church service, and you pray and say, Lord, I'm never going to struggle with this again, I promise. Then the very next day, the devil's right back at you, and the world and the fleshly lusts and the works of the flesh are manifest. So what are you and I to do? We are to abstain from those fleshly lusts, that war against the soul. They're coming at you tomorrow. They're coming at you today. When Michigan scores a hoop against Ohio, it's going to come at you. Ref, ref, are you blind, ref? You know, you're out there, ref, tapping around. No, that's the works of the flesh manifest against you. They're coming at you. And so what do you and I have to do? Simply abstain. Abstain. The flesh is never going to want to do right. You are never going to train the flesh. The flesh is that old man before you got saved, that part of you that you're going to have to deal with before you get to heaven and get your glorified body. You will never conquer it, but you can say no to it. You will conquer it one day in heaven. You get your glorified body, but it's still going to be around. You're never going to reform it, I'm saying. You're never going to make it better, but you can abstain and not give part to anything, not give way to anything that the flesh wants to do. Remember last Sunday morning I said in the very beginning of the chapter 2, where it said, lay aside all malice and guile and evil speaking. A command in the Bible means that you can obey it. Remember, God doesn't set you up for failure. And so if he's saying to abstain from fleshly lust, if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you do, if you're saved, he permanently indwells every believer, you can abstain from fleshly lust by denying the flesh and submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. You can. And as a pilgrim with a heavy load walking through life, as pilgrims, we must travel light, abstain constantly. Hold yourself constantly back from those fleshly lusts. Now here's the exciting part. Why? Why? What's the point? Now, some people in this age, and I've only been alive, you know, in this generation, okay? So, but you read in the Puritan times and all of that, and how people used to live more holy. I don't know if they necessarily did. You read the Bible, people were pretty bad pretty much all the time, okay? So it's rough all the time. The world has never been good, okay? Andy Griffith was not how every household was, even though Andy Griffith is nice to watch. But why, what's the point? Somebody might say, if I'm saved, okay, and I'm going to heaven, and if you understand salvation from the Bible, it's not by your works. You can't work your way into heaven. It's only by the grace of God. And you, by faith, receive the gift of eternal life. You are in that moment when you give your life to Christ, born again permanently forever. And that's exciting. But somebody could think about that with maybe a shallow knowledge or maybe not a real deep heart for God. And they could say, what's the point of depriving myself of all this fun stuff in life, pleasure and sin for a season, if I'm going to go to heaven anyways? I'm under grace, so why would I put this law upon myself to live a holy, separated life? And again, that would be somebody with a very shallow understanding, because the Bible over and over and over and over again says, be ye holy, separate, sanctify, okay? So why? So here's a reason. I've got a reason, and it's right here in this verse. So verse number 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Number 3 in your notes, our scrutiny as strangers. Our scrutiny as strangers. Verse 12, having your conversation, or that's your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I have had the wonderful privilege of living in several different places. I was born in Indiana, lived there till I was just after fifth grade, and we moved to Tennessee, where my parents still live in the same house. And I say, if somebody says, where are you from? It really depends on the context of the person asking how I answer, because a lot of things could kind of be true, but I'll usually say Tennessee, because I spent my teen years there, graduated high school there, and my parents still live there, so I would go home to Tennessee. But from there, I went to, so I live in Indiana, Tennessee, went to school in California, met my wife there, Kara, who is from, it's kind of the same deal, born in Pennsylvania, moved to New Jersey, now her dad pastors in upstate New York, and so she would kind of say she's from New Jersey. So then we lived in California a year after we got married, and then we moved to upstate New York in the Saratoga Springs area, the Adirondack Mountains, where her dad pastors there, and I worked for him for a while and helped him out in the church there. And then we moved to South Carolina, Charleston, where my grandparents are, to help them a little bit. And then we moved to North Carolina for a couple of years. And then I moved here to Ohio. So I've lived in Indiana, Tennessee, California, New York, South Carolina, North Carolina, and Ohio. And so I've lived in several places, and maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing. But I think one thing that it's helped me with is a little bit of perspective. And I've gotten to kind of see how, and pretty much people are alike all over the place, really, they are. Maybe just a little bit of nuance is different, how you first talk to them. But one thing that I've noticed is it's a little bit worse in some areas than others, but one thing I've noticed is that when somebody realizes that they don't know why you're there, they just meet you for the first time, and they realize that you're not from there, you get a little bit more scrutiny right away. You know, they're looking for you to make a mistake in how you pronounce something. Like we have somebody here from Bucky Russ this morning, so I'm glad that they're here. I remember seeing that and said, Bucky Russ, I'm gonna wait till I hear that before I say it out loud, and I try to be careful. And Busiris, I know how you say it. All right. The other day I was in Mansfield and downtown Mansfield, and there are some interesting traffic patterns in Mansfield. Like what lane am I supposed to be in to go straight? I've got to be in this lane to just go straight. I've driven downtown a few times now, Mansfield, so it wasn't as surprising this time, but there was a car who turned right and then just kind of stayed in this striped area, and I couldn't turn right on red, and they're kind of in the way, and I saw the license plate, and it was a Missouri license plate, and I was like, out-of-towner, Missouri, you know, they don't know what they're doing. And I've got a North Carolina license plate, and I realized that people are probably thinking that about me everywhere I go. Like, what's this guy going to do? He doesn't know what he's doing around here. But that's because whenever you're a stranger or a pilgrim in a certain place, people will look at you a little harder. I worked in New York and at a pizzeria for several years, and the guys there, they were very blunt, let's say that. They did not have a wide palette of vocabulary to choose from. They had kind of a potty mouth, you could say that, like every other word. And they were always trying to mess with people, the guys who owned it. And when I said Tennessee, you know what they said? And I don't know if I should say this in church. They said, oh, so you're a racist. And I was like, what are you talking about? I'm not a racist. But they just assume things. And like, oh yeah, you're from the South. So everybody in the South is a certain way. And then you go to the South and in North Carolina. And even though I moved from Charleston, they said, oh, you used to live in New York, and oh, so you're a Yankee. And it was like, you're this, and it's funny. It's just funny. People just assume things and they're looking. And so you and I now, we are Christians and we are strangers and pilgrims, and we don't really fit in, and we're not trying to fit in. We're trying to please the Lord. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so we're just traveling through. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We're not putting down deep roots. We're just traveling light. We're on our way to our permanent home in heaven, our continuing city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where we're on our way to. And so the world, I'm talking about the world system, people who are unsaved, don't understand that faith in God. They look at us pretty hard, like through a microscope. Let's check out this guy right here. And they're looking at us with scrutiny. Because we are strangers. And our scrutiny as strangers, look there, letter A under number 3, they are watching. They are watching. Verse number 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles just means like the nations. It's implying here unsaved people, people that don't know the Lord, not necessarily their race. So having your conversation or your lifestyle, your conversation is everything that you do that makes up your public character. When somebody hears your name, what do they think of? That's your conversation. Okay, so maybe like your testimony, your reputation. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, honest there, it doesn't only mean that you don't lie. It means that you're honorable, pure, excellent, upright, and respectable. So when somebody looks at you, they shouldn't have anything that comes to mind or anything that they notice that would give them a good reason to criticize you or to blame the name of Christ. One of the qualifications for a pastor in the Bible is that he is blameless. Blameless. And blameless literally means without handles. It means that there's nothing that you're going to look at this man's life and be able to grab onto and say, yeah, but he doesn't pay his bills, or he beats his wife, I don't even, or he does this and that, and drag down this pastor and thereby dragging down the name of Christ, because he's representing, not to stand in the place of the Lord, but his job is to preach the word of God. He shouldn't have anything that the world can drag down. And very similarly, as Christians, you and I should have an honest conversation or a good reputation, and not just what is okay. I mentioned a little bit ago, and I'll get to it in a second, why we should live this life that is holy and well-pleasing to the Lord. And a lot of times, that casual type Christianity, they'll say, well, what's wrong with this? How many of you have ever heard that before? Well, what's wrong with that? Hey, you know, you really shouldn't maybe watch that kind of movie, or you really maybe shouldn't listen to that song, because it's, man, that is some rough language in there. That's not really glorifying to the Lord. And they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? But as Christians, you and I are on a whole different level. You and I are looking for not just what is okay or what can I get away with, but we are looking for what is excellent, what is best. Why? Because we represent the Lord. We are traveling through this world as a pilgrim, as a traveler, and everybody knows if we're living like it, like we're supposed to be, they know that guy's a Christian. Let's check him out. Let's see if he's the real deal. In Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You and me, not for ourselves. Our life is not meant to be lived for us. People are watching. We represent the Lord. Our life should be excellent. Should be excellent. And I'm not the perfect example in this. And if you were honest, you'd say neither are you. And all of us maybe have made we've all made mistakes or something in the past that were not good and did not represent the Lord well. But I'm talking about today. There's no good to look back and say, oh, if only, that's a waste of time. Okay. The devil will get you into that spiral. Today forward, you and I need to approve things that are excellent, have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, because they're watching, and letter B, they're whispering. They are whispering. Look at verse 12 again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. So they're looking at you as a Christian. The world, they are looking at somebody with a biblical viewpoint on cultural matters. They're looking at somebody who says just what Jesus said. He is the way to God. He is the way to heaven. And they say, look at these stinking narrow-minded Christians. They are part of a cult. I can't believe them. They don't want to be a part of us. They think they're trying to live a holy life. They think they're better than me. They think they're better than us. And they'll speak evil against you. They'll speak against you as evildoers. Now, to the first century church, they would have immediately understood that. This is under the Roman Empire, the Roman government. Remember, they just killed Christ, the leader, the Lord of glory. There were some things that the Romans had brought against the first century church that they were rebellious against the government. They said falsely about them that they were cannibals, that they were incestual, that they threatened the Roman Empire's progress, economic, military, that they practiced atheism by not worshiping Roman gods and Caesar. And the church has always been persecuted. Always. Always. Whenever a church stands for the word of God and just says, thus saith the Lord, we don't have to reinvent anything. And I like to preach through books, and I'm preaching through 1 Peter right now, you'd notice, because I'm not very creative. I'm not a creative person. And it's safe for me to just be right here in the word of God. This is what God has said. And whenever you're there, eventually you're going to get to something that the world disagrees with, right? Because God and the world don't align on viewpoints. And whenever you get there, you will get persecution. Now, if you never get any sort of persecution, nobody ever said anything bad about you about being a Christian, then you might not have a very open stand, and you might not have a very biblical stand. I don't know. You might just want to examine that, or you don't have a great circle of friends. I'm not sure. But the church, when somebody stands for the Bible, when a church stands for the Bible, they always receive persecution. By the way, it is a futile, foolish effort for, let's say, a New Testament church, which we are, for a church to try to avoid criticism from the world by trying to please the world and address every criticism. Well, they're saying this about us, so we've got to adjust and we've got to do these different things. We want to make sure that the world doesn't talk bad about us. If we've got a criticism, they must be losing or something. Now, I understand you shouldn't be trying to pick fights, and we don't. But here's how you answer criticism. You have your conversation, your lifestyle, honest or upright or honorable among the unsaved world that you're in. So people are going to talk bad about you. Just mark it down. Just plan on it. Don't let it rattle you or discourage you or sidetrack you. People are going to say things about you. But here's what we are here to do. We're not here to win an argument. We are here to win the world to Christ. And how do we do that? Just keep on having our eyes on heaven, living right before the Lord, just doing the right. They're going to say things about you that aren't true. And when that happens, hey, that's not true. Call them up and no, get in a Facebook fight. Don't do that. Never do that. You just keep doing right. And here's, I'm getting to the why. I said a minute ago, why? With this extra scrutiny, as pilgrims and strangers, we also have something else. Finally, number four, we have an opportunity as evangelists. As evangelists. An evangelist is somebody who seeks to win other people to the Lord. All of us should be evangelists. Some people are called to be an evangelist, as in that's their full-time job. My dad happens to be an evangelist by profession, if you can call it that, by calling. He's in a different church every week, preaching, trying to point people to the Lord. But you and I are supposed to be evangelists, and we've got a great opportunity here. Opportunity! Brother Shag said this morning in Sunday school, there's no problems, there's only opportunities. When somebody looks at you, and they're giving you that extra scrutiny, and they're criticizing you, and they're trying to nitpick your life, and that if that's not happened yet to you, it will if you keep living for the Lord. It's happened to me, it's happened to us. And somebody came at us at our previous church. It was not a saved person, but it was somebody who just guns a-blazing, foul mouth, just evil, wicked. And they said all kinds of things about us. And you just went down the list. Every single one of them was not true. They threw the whole spaghetti noodles at the wall and nothing stuck. Praise the Lord. And like you can check it out. I mean, we're not perfect, but none of this is true at all. And when people look at you, you have the opportunity here. You have the opportunity to keep doing right. And some people, this is so good. This is the part that was exciting. It's all exciting, but this is the part that was exciting. Look at verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So you're abstaining from fleshly lust. You're not giving your heart to these things. And then on the outside, when you do that, you're sincere. You're not putting on a show, but your heart for God makes your life different. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. They're trying to find something about you that they can tear apart because they're seeking to tear apart the name of Christ. But they may, oh my goodness, look at this. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Some may notice, as they're looking at you as a pilgrim and stranger traveling through, and they're trying to talk bad about you, about the name of Jesus, about your narrow-minded stand and all of that, but how you, as they look closer and closer, some may notice that you are really the real deal. I'm not talking about being perfect. We're doing the best we can before the Lord, but you really have a heart for God. You really have a love for people. You really do the honest thing. I so appreciate it. I have all these files of the church that I'm soaking in from time gone by. And I was asking Brother Shag in the very tippy top back row there, if you remember our pastor, I'm just kidding, he's back there. And I was asking him about our insurance, just doing my due diligence on our vehicles. We have a bus and a van and on our building. And he was telling me on the phone where it was in his desk. And I pulled it out and there was a thing in there about how and some of you may know about this already, but probably many of you don't. There was a catalytic converter that was supposed to have been stolen off of our van, and then we got a check for it from the insurance company, and then we discovered that it was actually on the van. Nobody had stolen it. And I loved in the file there with all of that a letter from Brother Shag with the check being returned to the insurance company of $300-something saying, we actually do have it. We don't need this. Thank you anyways. That's what I'm talking about right there. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure the insurance, I think it's a Christian, maybe based insurance company, but whatever. But I'm saying somebody will see that, something like that. You just do right. It doesn't matter who sees, but you just do right before God. You do right and you do right and you do right. And some, as they're looking and they're looking, they're not looking with good intention, but some may notice your good works, and they might realize that you have something that they need. You have something real. All of those fleshly lusts that are pleasurable at the time, that seem good and they seem like you've got to have them, they leave you very empty. And you know that. You know, we've all sinned before. And at the time, yes, after, not good. Regrets. They need something real. In the Bible, the day of visitation, look at that. It's the last word of verse number 12. the visitation usually refers to a time of judgment and destruction. Now, this is the term in this verse that I had known, but I never fully understood until now, until a couple of days ago as I was studying it. Visitation of the Lord is when a man gives a reckoning for what he has done to God. Now, if you just search in a concordance or you type an online thing or you search in your Bible app the word visitation, you'll see all over the Old Testament, it's usually where God visits a nation for their wickedness. So he will come and those people will give an account to God for their idolatry, for their disobedience, for their wickedness, something like that. And you can see that all over the Bible. But in the first mention of the word in the Bible, which I put this note or this verse in your notes, in the book of Numbers, the day of visitation, the time of visitation, refers to the time all people have when they will meet God after their death. Moses was prophesying about the imminent death of Korah and his people, and he was saying that's going to happen. And then he said in Numbers 16:29, if these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, everybody has a time of visitation with God. All of us, unless the Lord returns and catches his church away, all of us are going to die someday. One day we are going to pass away. And one day we will have that time of visitation with God when we will see the Lord face to face. And in that moment, we will either go to one or two places. And you understand what the Bible teaches about this. We will either go to heaven to spend eternity with God. Life is just a vapor. There's eternity coming. We go to heaven forever, or we'll go to the other place, a place of fire and brimstone, a literal place the Bible refers to as hell, a place where people go to suffer for their sins, a place reserved, designed for the devil and his angels, a place that God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins so we wouldn't have to go there because he loves us. Even though we're sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. But one day we will all have that time of visitation. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. All of us have a birthday in here. You all have a birthday. Anybody not have a birthday? Yeah, I'm just kidding. All of us have a birth date. Okay, yeah, of course. The junior hire would say that. I would have said that too. So we all have a birth date, and we all have a death date. Now, we don't know when that is. We all want it to be far in the future. But we all have a time appointed to us to die, that time of visitation. And some in here might be kept up at night with the question that everybody asks themselves at one point or another, whether they really admit it publicly or not, is this: am I going to go to heaven? Or what happens after I die? What happens after I die? Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For somebody who's honest with themselves, they understand that they have sinned. And they've done good things, sure, in life, but they've also sinned. And the Bible says sin makes you a sinner. It doesn't matter how much or how little of sin you've done, you are a sinner if you've sinned at all. Revelation 21:8 says this, it's about the end of the world. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It lists some sins there that get you to hell. And it lists a lot of things, and I read through that, and I would say, well, I've never killed anybody. How many of you have ever killed someone? I'm just kidding. No. Let's not admit that. But how many of you have ever lied before? Ever lied? Right? Okay. Many of you. Okay, good. Now, most of us probably wouldn't admit to murdering, but all of us would probably admit, yeah, I've told a little white lie. I've told a lie here before, because we've got that hierarchy of sins in our mind. Well, I've not killed anybody, right? That's always the answer. Are you going to heaven? Well, I've not killed anybody. But the Bible says here, the fearful, the unbelieving, that takes everybody there, all liars. In other words, that any sin makes you eligible in that visitation with God to be condemned to hell just because of our sin. Doesn't matter how much good you've done, we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on that day of visitation, when we stand before the Lord and give an account, there will be many tears. There will be regret from many. Why didn't I trust Christ? Why did I hold on to my sin and not want to give it up so I could trust in the Lord? I trusted other things more in the Lord. I didn't believe on Jesus. That's the one sin that takes everybody there, not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be a lot of regrets. But on the day of visitation that all men experience, there will also be a lot of praising God. If you are born again, you're saved this morning, you have nothing to fear when you think about death. Nothing. Because the instant you close your eyes here, you will awaken in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a believer. Now that's a blessing. There will be a lot of praise God for his goodness. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making this wonderful place for me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And in that day, verse number 12 again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, we'll be glad that we did, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There may be some in heaven, and I hope this can be said maybe about your life, who because they looked so hard at your life as a Christian, looking for something to condemn and criticize and speak evil against you falsely, but they noticed a real Christian. They noticed somebody who made the gospel believable by their life. And in doing so, they, nobody gets saved just by looking at somebody's life, but it made them interested in what they, made them interested in what you had. And because of that, they decided that they would look into that. They would go to church when you invited them. They would listen to that person that knocked on their door and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Would you like to come to my church? They didn't have anything in their mind that would keep them from hearing a gospel message when a preacher preached, kind of like I'm doing right now, because they beheld the good works of the pilgrims and strangers. And then on the day of visitation, they're glorifying God. And here's what they're doing. Same thing everybody does. Everybody gets to heaven by this. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And they're praising God. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, talking to Jesus, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A little bit later, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's all praising God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all these blessings, and praise the Lord for Joe, who lived like a Christian. And I saw his life, and I beheld his good works, and now today, partly due to that, I'm glorifying God in my day of visitation. That's good, isn't it? Why should I live a holy life if I'm going to heaven either way? I mean, good night. Do you see right there? Because people are watching. Life isn't just about you and me and how comfortable I can be. We're just traveling through. Don't worry about me. I'm out of here, right? I'm just going through. I don't need anything too nice. I don't need anything too fancy. I don't be too comfortable. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm a traveler. I'm going through. And so I'm going to live the very best life I can for the Lord, not to get me to heaven, but because I'm saved and I represent the Lord. People are looking at me. They're throwing stuff. They're saying all these things about me. I'm hoping that nothing sticks, because I want them, as they're talking bad about me, to say, you know, that guy is really the real deal. He is like a real Christian. He's not doing things for show. He's not trying to manipulate people. He just really loves God. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You and I are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We shouldn't get too comfortable. I was flipping through my the hymn book, and I found this song. It's called Sunset Is Coming, But the Sunrise We'll See. Listen to this. Pilgrims for Jesus in a low land of sin, hoping that we at last the life crown may win. Serving the Master through the morning are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Strangers, but happy in his vineyard today, trying to help our Lord and Savior always. Serving the Master through the noontime are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Weary and footsore ere the battle is won, trusting the promise that we'll hear his well done. Serving the Master all the evening are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. And here's the chorus. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee. Glory is waiting when the spirit is free. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. This is not our home here. We're just traveling through. We're just here for a little while, just a few years, a few decades more maybe, or whatever God wants. That's all good. Whatever God wants is always best. But while we're here, think about this, and I'll be done, okay, in just a minute. Yeah, just a couple minutes, all right? Just a couple minutes, I'll be done. We'll get to the game by 1 o'clock on time, okay? Your good works before you got saved, they didn't really matter. In fact, they didn't matter at all. You know, in other words, your good works before you got saved and trusted Christ, they didn't get you any closer to God, or they didn't really mean anything, right? But now that you're born again, if you're saved this morning, your good works matter a lot. For two things. One, the Lord says he'll reward you for them. All of your faithfulness, all the things done for the Lord. And secondly, your good works have the potential to help turn others to Christ. Now, they still got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear the word of God, the truth of the word of God. But your good works will help them get to a position where they're open to hear that. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing that God would use us. What a privilege. This morning, as we're pilgrims and strangers, make sure you travel light. You abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And then as others speak evil things against you falsely just for your stand for Christ, make sure that you keep on, you keep doing right. Don't worry about that. It's going to happen. And be encouraged that they may, by your good works, one day glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. If you would please, as Miss Shirley comes and plays. This is the time of our service, and we're almost done. This is called the invitation. And this is just a time when the preacher invites the listener to respond in their heart to the sermon they just heard. Now, I hope that the Lord spoke to your heart this morning in something that I said from the Bible. Maybe the Holy Spirit worked on your heart. Maybe it was this. You need to be consider yourself to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. You need to abstain from those fleshly lusts. They're not good. They're at war against your soul. Maybe this morning you heard me say things about being saved, being born again, knowing for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And you would say honestly in your heart that you wish you knew, but you don't know if you die today whether or not you'd go to heaven. Well, can I say that the most important thing in the world for you, about you, the most important thing you could ever do is trust Christ and be saved. And you can do that this morning. And here's how it goes. You understand that you're a sinner, that there's a price that must be paid for sin, and Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross and rose again. And if you will just accept that free gift of eternal life, believe on Jesus Christ that he died for you and rose again, and ask him in faith to save you, he will. And in an instant, he will save you forever and make you a new creature, make you born again. This morning, how many would say, Brother Jonathan, if I die today, and I'm not going to call you out, I won't embarrass you, I promise, but would you pray for me? Because if I die today, I'm not 100% sure that I would go to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand up real quick? I just want to pray for you. I see two right there. Anybody else? Any more? I'll pray for you. How many of you would say, Brother Jonathan, I needed this message this morning. You said a lot. There was something that stuck in my heart that I'm going to address this week. It helped me. Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. There's something I said. Great, great. All over the room. Wonderful. Now, I want to ask you this. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are still closed. In just a minute, Brother Shag, if you could make your way down here to dismiss the service here in just a moment. But in just a moment, we're going to have everybody stand. In just a second, everybody's going to stand. And if you raised your hand needing salvation, I want to meet you right at the front here. And I want to take you to that room right there, and I'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And if God's spoken to your heart this morning, Christian, about being a stranger, a pilgrim, abstaining from fleshly lust, having that good lifestyle before an unbelieving world, I hope that you'll respond in your heart as the piano plays. Let's stand together. If God spoke to your heart this morning as the piano plays, won't you do business with God?